Take your Bibles out and open up to Ephesians chapter 1, the book that we had our scripture reading from, Ephesians chapter 1. A few weeks ago, we began a Christmas series entitled The Wonders of God's Love. In verses 3 through 14, the Apostle Paul is praising God for all of the marvelous intricacies of His redemptive love, every spiritual blessing. Union with Christ, election, adoption, redemption, inheritance, the Holy Spirit of promise. All these things and more God has blessed us with. All because of His great love with which He loved us. It's an amazing thing, the love of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that babe in the manger, is the key to it all. Everything we have in Him. All that God has done for us, He has done for us, He has done it in Christ. And all to the praise and the glory of His grace. Now last week we looked at redemption in verse 7. What it was and the result of it, the forgiveness of sins. As we move on, redemption is still the theme unifying the rest of the verses through verse 12. Verses 8 and following give us another result of redemption. We'll call it revelation. Divine revelation. The revelation of God's redemptive plan. Look at it with me. We'll start in verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of His grace, which He caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him for an administration of the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in Him. In Him also, we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to have hoped in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. This is another wonder of God's love, beloved. It would be enough to be redeemed. It would be enough to be freed from sin's dominion. It would be enough to be forgiven our transgressions. But God has gone beyond that in the matter of redemption. The grace that showered us in forgiveness is now described as flooding us with the revelation of God's whole redemptive program. Beloved, God has graced us with an understanding of what He is doing in this world and what He has done from eternity past to eternity future. There is both an external component to this and an internal one. On the one hand, God has given us a written record of His plan in the Scriptures, in particular the New Testament. That's the external component. And on the other hand, internally, God has opened up our hearts to understand it and embrace it and live in light of it. How many people can say that? That they understand God's plan of redemption. That they understand God's redemptive purposes in this world. Beloved, you are privy to that. Right? You have the Scriptures. The eyes of your heart have been enlightened and your hearts have been made new to live in light of that. This is a glorious thing. Now that might not seem like such a wonder. It might seem somewhat anticlimactic after the sermon on forgiveness last week, but it's really not. It's really the next step beyond that. Beloved, you have been made privy to God's redemptive plan for the ages, and even more, you have been made a participant of it. Not everyone can say that. Beloved, not everyone in this room can say that. Now, we've said it before, but living on this side of the New Testament, the New Covenant, right, we take many things for granted. One of those things is a completed revelation from God. Because of the New Testament, we know who the Messiah is. Right? We know what He did to procure our salvation. We know that He rose from the dead victorious and is standing now at the right hand of God in heaven. And because of His Holy Spirit, we also understand what that means for us. Right, we understand the implications of His death and resurrection with respect to our salvation. We are living in it. We are new creations in Christ. And we understand what that means for Him. That He is Lord. Right, that He is King. Right, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. That He stands at the right hand of God until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. And we understand that He's coming again to set things right, right, and to put an end to evil and to reign eternally. Incidentally, just as an aside, that is precisely how the New Testament is laid out. Some of you have heard me say this before in different settings, but the New Testament is laid out in just this way. You have four Gospels that present the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are giving you the facts of it. You have the book of Acts, which presents us with the ongoing work of Christ through His people who have been saved by grace, the church. Right, and in the 21 epistles that follow, the authors are explaining the significance of Christ's person and work. What the Gospels don't do, the epistles do. They apply the person and work of Christ to life. And then finally, the book of Revelation tells us how it's all going to be wrapped up in Christ. Beloved, you and I know this. We understand these things. We believe these things. That is a glorious provision of God. Old Testament believers could never say that. They never had the whole picture. It was always in parts. It was always in snippets, right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, having spoken long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us fully and finally in Christ, in His Son. God spoke through the prophets, plural, in many portions, He says, right? It was a little bit here, it was a little bit there. It was over the course of 1800 years from Job to Malachi, right? He used angels, He used shepherds, He used priests, He used judges, He used prophets, He used kings, He used princes, peasants, pagans, even a donkey when it served His purpose. And He did it in many ways. Dreams, visions, dictation, pantomimes, parables. And the saints of the Old Testament were constantly trying to make sense of it all. But they never fully could figure it out. It was a puzzle to them. When I was a kid, in my family we used to do jigsaw puzzles. It was my mom's idea. She loved that kind of stuff. Rob, do you still do? Yeah, still does. And you know what it's like. It's a big ordeal. You clear off the dining room table, right? You dump out all the pieces, right? You turn them over so you can see what they are and their colors. You separate the end pieces from the middle pieces, right? You begin to form an outside border, right? Then you take the box cover and you begin to pick out certain features, certain sections, maybe a sky, maybe a landscape, right? Something in that realm. Right? And then you put the pieces together that fit that picture. Right? And you keep working on those sections until you blend them in with the border. And then you can put all the odd pieces that are left over and give them a home. One time my mom and I were putting together a puzzle that looked like a giant maze. Remember that? It was a Greek key pattern. It had black lines against a fluorescent green background. It must have been, 500 pieces. And as I remember, there was no distinguishing features about it. Right? And it was one of those puzzles that because of the color of it, your head just ached if you looked at it too long. And when we got to the end, there was a piece missing right in the middle. We never got to see the whole finished picture because we were missing the piece. And see, that's what it was like for Old Testament believers. When it came to understanding God's plan of redemption, it was like a giant jigsaw puzzle. They only had individual pieces and portions to look at with no box cover to match them against. And they had to try to frame it on their own and match certain things together that were similar. And the more revelation that came, the better that they were able to match things. But still, when it came down to the end, they were missing pieces. In fact, they were missing the central piece, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Peter. Turn over to 1 Peter for a second. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks about this. Just like the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter began his first epistle with this great outburst of praise for our salvation. And as he concludes that discussion, he says, verse 10, 1 Peter 1, verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been declared to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets of old tried to make sense of their own limited revelations. Right, they looked for the Christ. They tried to mesh the predictions of His sufferings with His glories that followed. They made careful searches and inquiries. But it was to no avail. Not all the pieces were there. Most importantly, the centerpiece. And see, this is what Paul's getting at in Ephesians 1. That to him and to the other apostles and New Testament prophets, right, the missing pieces were revealed. In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. His Son, the Christ, was revealed, and they, as His emissaries, were commissioned to give the rest of the puzzle. So that we too could enter into the salvation of God. And see, Paul is rejoicing over this. He's marveling over this great privilege that to him and to us, through him, the final pieces of the puzzle have been revealed. And as a result, we are partakers of these things because God has willed it so. This is a glorious thing, beloved. You are living in a time, even 2,000 years on, of great blessing. You know you are a partaker of the redemptive plan of God. And you know how it's going to end. This is where we're going in the next 2 weeks. We'll save verse 10 for our Christmas sermon next Sunday, right, where we'll concentrate more on the external component of this revelation. But today we're going to focus on verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 1. We'll concentrate on this internal component. So back to Ephesians 1, if you're not there. Notice all the revelatory language in verses 8 and 9. He talks about wisdom and insight, making known, right, the mystery of His will. All those terms are used as technical terms for divine communication in the New Testament. That doesn't mean that every time that they are used technically, but they are revelatory terms nonetheless. And notice how he introduces this. Verse 8, which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in him. The word which there is a relative pronoun pointing back to the grace that ends verse 7. Right, the abundant grace which brought us redemption and the forgiveness of our transgressions also abounded to us in the ability to grasp the revelation of redemption. If you have a New Testament, a New American Standard translation, you'll notice that this opening which clause ends with a full stop, which he caused to abound to us according to the New American Standard Translation, or as they put it, which he lavished on us, is, in their opinion, belongs with the previous thought. We are not taking it that way. No, this is a new direction in his thought. In other words, the riches of redemptive grace spoken of at the end of verse 7 actually overflows into something new in verses 8 and 9. It overflows into redemptive revelation. Again, both the actual divine communication, the external revelation, and also the internal ability to embrace it. The words "caused to abound" speak of wealth, excess, generosity, extravagance. The verb is perisseo, to exceed, to be over, right? To be abundantly furnished, or to abound or make abound, to lavish upon. It means to provide a person so richly that they have an abundance. They are swimming in it. Beloved, how much more can he emphasize the super abundant nature of God's saving grace towards us? It is all encompassing. It is all of grace. It is grace upon grace. After describing our election and adoption, he says, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It was all of grace, which he graciously bestowed upon us in the beloved. It was free. It was freely given. He just dumped it. In verse 7, he says that we are forgiving according to the riches of his grace, right? God is infinite. He's the Lord of infinity, we just sang. Right? His perfections are infinite, and so is the measure of his grace. When it comes to forgiveness, he wrote the blank check for all that we need and then some. And yet here, he takes grace to another level. The same extravagant, redemptive grace that freed us and forgave us, he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. It just doesn't stop. He doesn't stop with us. Right? It just keeps getting better every step in the paragraph. And in this new direction of thought, the verb cause to abound here becomes the main verb through verse 10. And of course, as we've said, the words wisdom and insight are revelatory terms. Right? So God in His grace just piled upon us His revealed truth. Now, wisdom and insight, synonymous terms in the New Testament. They're used that way in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament as well. And as a rule, when it comes to New Testament synonyms, right, when they are used in close proximity to one another, then their distinctive meanings become the prominent ideas in the words. Wisdom is the word Sophia. It has reference to theoretical knowledge, right? Intellectual knowledge, principles, propositions. Some would define it as the true insight into the nature of things, true insight into known facts. Insight is the word pronesis. It has more to do with practical knowledge. Vines describes it this way, the ability to discern modes of action with a view to their results. It sees the implications of the knowledge gained by wisdom, and it works it out into practical application. Now, in our 21st century American way of thinking, we tend to reverse those two, don't we? Right? To us, wisdom is a practical word. Right? To us, wisdom refers to doing something skillfully, doing something well, doing something prudently. Whereas insight is more theoretical. Right? To us, insight has more to do with the knowledge of a thing. Oh, she is so insightful. Well, that's good insight. But see, our way of thinking is different. It's the reverse of the New Testament words. And Paul loves to use these words when it comes to divine communication. See, Sophia from God is a true understanding into the nature of God's revelation. As someone put it, it's a penetrating discernment of divine realities. And phronesis is the ability to see the relevance of those realities for one's circumstances. Right? It's the ability to shape one's life according to those divine realities. And that's what he's getting at here. The ability to understand God's truth, what God has said, and then embrace it for one's life. Now, as we ended the service last week, we tried to do this. Right? After discussing the meaning of forgiveness, right? That was the wisdom side of it. Then we took some time to apply it in different ways, right? What it means to, when it comes to our guilt and our doubts and our feelings of shame for past sin, right? That's insight. Beloved, we need to be those who live in light of the truth. So we have to know what it is first. That's wisdom. And then we have to apply it to our lives. That's insight. And see, to the believer, God has given us these things. All spiritual wisdom and insight in order to grasp the truths of God's Word. Right? We have it in the Scriptures. We have it in teachers that God has gifted the church to teach the Scriptures. We have it in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to help us understand and embrace and apply the truth. And we have it in a new disposition that is open to the truth. Right? Which is the particular focus of verses 8 and 9. Right? This is the spiritual wisdom and insight that every believer is given of God. If you glance down to verse 17, our scripture reading, Paul prays that we will be enabled to utilize this wisdom and insight to grasp the things of God. Slightly different choice of words there, but the same idea. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of Him, so that you, the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. But he's asking that God's Spirit, would help us understand the glorious realities that we've been talking about, so that we might translate that into living out our lives for the glory of God. In chapter 3, Paul prays the same thing, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He's praying for wisdom and insight. Paul prays the same thing for the Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of your conversion, in the context, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. It's the same thing. He's praying for spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might live rightly. Those are incredible prayers there. We don't have time to go into it, but those would be great prayers to pray for Mounting to Bible Church. Right? Paul is praying those prayers for the church, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and insight, and that we would, and then by being filled by that, we would be controlled by that. One last text on wisdom and insight into divine communication. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 17, we see the key term, Sophia, wisdom. Paul uses it 15 times from 1:17 to the end of chapter 2. Beloved, that is an enormous concentration of one word in a passage. And it's surrounded by all these other revelatory terms, mystery, things of God, spiritual. And what Paul is doing here is he's contrasting the wisdom and power of God with that of the world. His point is that the world's intellectual wisdom is a big, fat goose egg. Right? It's a nothing burger when it comes to the knowledge of God and salvation, right? It doesn't get you anywhere. It always comes up short. In fact, it's worse than that. Man's wisdom crucified the Lord of glory, he says. The one who is the wisdom from God, verse 30. I mean, how much more far off can you get when it comes to understanding divine realities? They crucified the Lord of glory. Now just follow me as we read. Begin in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who came to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Drop down to verse 6 of chapter 2. Since we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are being abolished, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestined before our ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the depth of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. But he who is spiritual examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will direct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see all the revelatory language in those verses? And he says, we who have the Spirit of God are spiritual, verse 15. And we have the mind of Christ, verse 16, right? So we can understand the divine realities of the Word of God and embrace those realities unto godliness. And of course, all that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, verse 30, wisdom from God. In fact, Colossians 2, verse 3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of divine wisdom and knowledge. All the divine realities for us to know are located in and unlocked in Jesus Christ. And we have the record of it in Scripture. And we have all wisdom and insight to understand it and grasp it. Beloved, this is what the Lord has given us. He's poured out grace to overflowing on us in the form of all wisdom and insight. Right? Because of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those indwelt by His Holy Spirit, we have every type of wisdom and insight available to us. We are spiritual people inclined to spiritual realities of redemption so that we can live redemptively. And that is a marvelous thing. You got masses of people all around you that have absolutely no clue to those divine realities. Now, how did God do that? How did God transfer the new spiritual aptitude of wisdom and insight? Well, back in Ephesians 1, Paul says, God made it known, verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him. Now follow me on this. The clause, making known to us the mystery of His will, is connected back to the main verb of verse 8, which He caused to abound. In other words, it's an elaboration on that action. It describes the manner in which God heaped all wisdom and insight upon us. He did it by making known to us the mystery of His will in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10. mystery. This is another term for divine communication. The idea behind making known is not just the transfer of information, but it's more than that. It's the revelation of that to the heart. The word is norizo, to make known, to reveal. It speaks of a public declaration of something, a revealing of something, right? And that public declaration of the mystery was made a special impact upon us, right? Internally, right? God opened our hearts to it, right? We heard it and received it. He made it known to us, right? Through the preaching of the gospel. Okay, let me give you a couple examples of this personal dimension, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about the mystery and how it's related. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. In the context here, Jesus is wrapping up his Galilean ministry. He's been at it for a couple of years. He's beginning to wrap it up here to move on. Right? He'd done many miracles in Galilee, but the people were, by and large, unrepentant. Right? He says they didn't respond to John the Baptist's ministry. They didn't respond to his. Despite all the hype, at the end of the day, Jesus' ministry made little impact on the hearts of Israel. In actual fact, there were only a few who truly believed in him. And so he prays, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." See, God does the revealing and of the spiritual realities. Right? Men don't come to a knowledge of that by themselves. It takes a work of God to open their eyes, to open their hearts, right, to reveal these things to them about who Christ is, the Messiah, what he's done, what he's doing. Again, chapter 13. In chapter 12, Jesus is officially rejected. Right, they say that he does his miracles by Beelzebul. And he begins to speak to the people in parables from that point on. This is chapter 13. The whole chapter is filled with parables. It's what we call the kingdom parables. And after the first one, the disciples are a bit confused because Jesus is teaching the masses in parables, but he's not disclosing what those parables mean. And so the disciples come to him with a question, verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parable, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but not understand. You will keep on seeing, but not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear it and did not hear it.'" Right? To the disciples, it was given to know the mysteries. Right? Verse 11. They were blessed with eyes to see and ears to hear, verse 16. He's talking about God making it known to them, which Jesus does in verses 18 and following. They had been made receptive to divine realities. Again, chapter 16. This is Peter's great confession. Right, everybody else is trying to figure out who Jesus is. Jesus asks Peter, right, and Peter gives his great confession. Chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He finally got it, right? As everybody else gets it wrong, but Peter, with all his heart, understands and confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." All the disciples are with him in that. Verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" Peter's statement, yes, he made this conclusion on his own, but it's because God revealed it to him who Christ was. He finally got it. This confession was the result of God making that truth known about Christ to him, right? He didn't arrive on that simply by himself. No, God revealed it to him, revealed it to his buddies, and has revealed that to us as well. Okay, one more example of this, Acts chapter 16. Paul and Timothy and Silas are in chapter 16 have embarked on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. They've been called to go to Macedonia. And they reach the leading city of Macedonia called Philippi and there begin to preach the gospel to a bunch of ladies by the river. Paul describes this in verse 11. "So setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And on that day, following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and sitting down, we began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, so she was a Greek but a God-fearer, was listening, whose heart the Lord opened to pay attention to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Now notice, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention. And she believed. And she was baptized. That was a work of God. Like God giving her understanding of the divine realities communicated by the missionaries. Not everybody was privy to that. In fact, we don't know about any other women in that group that responded in the same way. But Lydia responded to the news because God opened her heart. Right? He revealed himself in the preaching of the gospel and she was saved. This is how he does it. Speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit, Thomas Watson said, "The natural man may have excellent notions of divinity, but God must teach us to know the mysteries of the gospel after a spiritual manner. A man may see the figures upon a dial, but he cannot tell how the day goes unless the sun shines. So we may read many truths in the Bible, but we cannot know them savingly till God by His Spirit shines upon our soul. He not only informs our mind, but inclines our will." That's wisdom and insight. That's what we're talking about. Spiritual understanding comes from God. And that begins that salvation and continues our whole life long. Okay, so taking those examples, let's go back to Ephesians 1. Paul says, verse 9, God made known to us the mystery of His will in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery there is another revelatory term for divine communication in the New Testament. It refers to something quite different than the way we usually think of the word mystery. To us, the word mystery refers to something unknown, something unexplained, right? Something, an enigma, something to try to figure out. We think of murder mysteries, right? We think of unresolved disappearances. Madeline McCain, Kyron Horman. Right? Those are mysteries in our sense of the word. But when the writers of the New Testament use the Greek word mysterion, they use it in a totally different way. It is always a technical term referring to the revelation of divine realities which were hidden in the past, i.e. Old Testament, but now made known in the New. Paul spoke of the mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3, verse 4. He spoke of the mystery of the Gentiles, that they are included in salvation. He spoke of the mystery of Israel's future. Jesus spoke of the mysteries of the kingdom, Matthew 13. These were things not revealed in the Old Testament. But now, through the ministry of Jesus and His apostles, they are revealed in the New. And in first century Judaism, that term mystery also had an aspect that pertained to the end times. Right? Something revealed at the end of history. Right? So there is an end times dimension to this word, and that is exactly where the Apostle Paul takes this in verse 10. Talking about the end times with Christ. Okay, so very quickly, look at a couple references with me on this word mystery. A mystery is the divine revelation, or the revelation of some divine reality that was previously hidden, right, but now disclosed by God in the New Testament. Turn back to Romans chapter 16. You see a couple of verses there to tease this out. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, and He's going to define it here, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to the obedience of faith. Right, it was hidden in the past, it's not in the Old Testament, but now, in the New, it's made known. And He's talking about the salvation of the Gentiles. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul again speaking of the mystery. Ephesians 3, verse 3, that by revelation there was made known, both two revelatory terms there, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, about which, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. See, it is something that wasn't disclosed in the old, but now is made known, now is revealed in the New Testament by God's apostles and prophets. And we know it too. We have been brought into that realm of understanding. So mystery refers to some divine reality previously hidden, now disclosed by God in the New Testament. The mystery of God discloses the truth of salvation through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of word or of human wisdom, proclaiming to you the witness of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And then he follows that, verse 7, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestined for our ages to before the ages to our glory," right? The mystery there is Christ crucified. Right? It's the gospel. God, Paul made it known. And God, by His grace, caused you to believe. It's a mystery that can't be understood by human wisdom. Right? God's revelation can't be understood that way. God reveals it through His Spirit to those whom He's called. But to us, God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The mystery includes the salvation of the Gentiles. The mystery includes the salvation of the Jews, Romans 11, verse 25. And it's connected to Paul's preaching, Romans 16, verse 25. And there's an eschatological aspect to it. All that to say this: the manner in which God caused His grace to abound to us in all wisdom and insight is by making known to us the mystery of His will. We're talking about the gospel here. We're talking about His eternal counsel, right? His eternal plan for redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it known to us in the preaching of Christ crucified. At the preaching of the cross, He opened our hearts to embrace it and flooded us with a spiritual aptitude to receive it and embrace it and live it out. And that was not something revealed in the Old Testament. I mean, some of the pieces were there, but the one in the center of it all, the one who held it all together, the one who's taking it to its determined end, was missing. And human ingenuity couldn't figure it out. Even the prophets of old made careful searches and inquiries, but to no avail. No, God had to make it known to us. And He did so through the preaching of the gospel. We understand, right? We understand how the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow go together. We understand now how the Gentiles are blessed through Israel. We understand now that the nation of Israel still has a future, Romans 11, verse 25. We understand now that God's plan in the Messiah encompasses a future aspect as well as the past. As we'll see next week, from Genesis 3, verse 15 through Revelation 22, God's redemptive plan has been working its way out. And see, we have been made privy to that. God has caused His grace to abound to us by making known to us His redemptive purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a huge blessing, beloved. Because 9 out of 10 people that you meet on the street today don't have a clue. They put Jesus and Mickey Mouse on the same level. But you recognize that He is Lord and that He died for your sin. And you recognize that He's coming again. And He's going to judge this world and make all things right. Notice what He says, end of verse 9. He did it according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. In other words, it was all a part of His eternal will for us. It was all a part of the redemptive package that we were elected for in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4. There is a reason why you believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and others don't. There is a reason why you can appreciate the glories of Christ and others can't. There is a reason why you delighted in the Word of God and want to obey it and others don't. It's because in eternity past, when God initiated His plan of redemption, when He initiated that in His beloved Son, He included you to be a recipient of it. And when He brought you to the gospel, He opened your heart to understand it and embrace it, and now you see everything new. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things passed away. All things are gone. All things are new. Beloved, God didn't just give you the truth of the gospel, the divine realities of the gospel. He opened your mind to believe it. And everything else in this book. We know who God is. We know His beloved Son. We know His redemptive plan. We know how it all got started. We know how it's all going to end. And we know our part in this. That is a blessed thing. Truly. Old Testament believers could never say that, as much as they wanted to. Maybe you're here this morning and you can't say that. Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ is no big deal to you. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you're interested. Maybe you're completely uninterested. You need the Spirit of God to open your eyes. You need to ask Him to give you understanding. Because you will never get there on your own. To you it'll be foolishness. To you it'll be words on a page. You need to come back to our carol service tonight and ask God to open your eyes and give you understanding. There is salvation in no one else, Peter said. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You need to understand the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we'll talk about tonight. Father in heaven, thank You for a chance to consider these things. So much here, even hard to understand. Help us to grasp, but help us to appreciate You're making known to us the truths of the mystery of Your Son. Lord, thank You for putting us in this generation, in this age in which we live, on this side of the cross, where we know who Jesus is and we know what He's done. And by Your mercy and grace, we've been covered by His blood. Lord, we thank You for our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.